As I begin this morning, I want you to do something with me. I want you to participate, at least for a brief part of my introduction, okay? All of you looking up here at me, you see what I'm holding here? When you see this item, this apple, what do you think? Don't answer to me right now. Just what comes to your mind when you see this? Okay, turn to someone next to you if you're alone thinking in your own mind, but tell the person next to you what first came to your mind when you saw this apple. Go ahead, participate. It's okay. What do you think? I want to say that probably the thoughts that you just mentioned to your friend, your neighbor, your person, your family came in one of two categories. Some of you look at this apple, and what do you see? You see a peel. You see something like a stem. If you get a little bit closer, you might see some of the colors. And if you're really close, you might see there's a mark on it, a little problem with the apple. So did you see a peel? Did you see something like the apple is nice to eat? Is that what you said? Raise your hand. Just want to know. Okay? On the other side of that, you may have thought, wow, that apple pie. Apple juice, apple core, and if you're a little boy around 4 or 5 and you like baseball, you probably saw a ball, right? How many of you kind of fell in that category? Just curious. Okay. How many of you had both? Maybe. Let me ask you. Either way you look at that apple and described it, was either one of them wrong? No. Just a different perspective. So this morning, I want to start, well, let me first tell you a story, and this may highlight this. Have you ever had this experience as you've gathered as a family to watch some ancient VHS tapes? You pull out your old VHS player, you stick in the tape, and it doesn't work. And now you got all the family around, and they want to watch the movie. Well, you've got some kids who say, Dad, go buy another one. Let's order one from Amazon. Let's run to Walmart. Let's get something. We want to watch the tapes. You've got some other wise kid in the family says, give it to me, Dad. And he begins to take it apart. He wants to see all the details. He wants to figure out how it works. And he's not happy with the fact that we've got something that doesn't work. Maybe he can fix it. Again, two perspectives. One who wants to see it. One who wants to get it fixed. Are they wrong? No, they both are needed. My point is this, that when you're reading the Bible, there are different perspectives that you need to have. Not interpretations yet. I'm talking about just looking at it. Pastor Keith has helped us. He does this every Sunday in his sermon. Just about, I think, every time I've been here, brother. He gives us what's called the big idea. Okay? In some ways, you can look at that apple. The apple can be lots of things. That's the big idea. There's a big picture, a big idea in the scripture that helps us, guides us, understand the truth. But not only do we need the big idea... It's up on the screen somewhere. Go to the big idea of the two glasses. Okay? Not only do you need the big idea, but you also need to understand the specifics. Another way to describe that is that we wear glasses. Do any of you have glasses with bifocals? Then you really only need one glass. But these are not bifocals. Well, actually, these are bifocals. But I don't have a problem seeing far away. I have to look through these and see up close. In your interpretation of Scripture, you need two glasses, or you need bifocals. What I mean by that is you need to understand the big picture, but we also need to understand the particulars or the specifics that relate to the big idea. You need both. At times we need to sit and think and wonder and be awed at the greatness of God and His great beauty and His wonderful commands. Other times we need to look specifically on how those commands are lived out and how they take place. So we need to examine the text and be careful of the details. But here's the part, too, that we need to see, is that the details are related to the big idea. And the big idea helps us understand the details. They go both ways. But if you miss the big idea, often you can get into some of the details and misinterpret the Bible. I'm going to show you a passage in a minute that can be misinterpreted. That very thing. Because we're so focused on the trees, we miss the forest, or however you say that. You understand that? We need both. The Bible is perfect in its unity and its harmony. It's perfect in what it reveals to us. And so we need to hold both of those together. I hope you'll see this. You can use this in your life. Our brother's already taught this. He taught this to our whole congregation on Wednesday nights. Other brothers have done this. Every time they studied a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, what do they ask you first? What's the big idea? Or maybe at the end, what's the big idea? That's really important. Then from the big idea, we look at the individual specific things that help us understand it. What I'm telling you, though, is that the specifics, the particulars, I call the particulars are also related to the big idea. So if I use big idea or big picture, that's what I'm talking about. If I talk about specific or particulars, I'm talking about some of the details. So this morning, I want to begin with you with the big idea of this section that I'm about to preach on. And we're going to use most of this passage this morning. Most of my talk is going to be about the big idea. I'm going to use a big paintbrush. And this is this. The big idea is that our conduct impacts our witness. Our conduct impacts our witness. I believe this is what Peter's talking about in this section. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures why I believe that. But I want to use three things about, or three things to kind of give you a roadmap of where I'm going. Again, this big picture. You can call it three questions. The question of identity, the question of conduct, and the question of purpose. In other words, who am I in Christ? Who or how am I to live because of the fact I'm in Christ? And number three, why am I to live this way? Again, we're going to look at the big picture first. So first, the who. Now there's, the book of 1 Peter is full of who's. Every epistle, Paul does this. He lays it out over and over. Who you are in Christ. That's where we get the term most often because Paul uses it so often. You are in Christ. So who are you according to Peter in Christ? Well, go back with me for a moment to chapter 1. Look at the first three or four verses. Well, actually, starting verse 3. Look at 3, 4, and 5 just briefly. You'll see this. This is not my main point. I'm going to get to the how in a minute. But I want you to see this because this is important. Peter tells us and reminds us in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I mean, here's just a highlight of this. What does this tell us about our identity? That we have a God who has shown you mercy. He's caused you. He's awakened your heart, your life, your mind, your soul to him. And he's caused you to be born again. Did you do that? No, he did it, right? All over the scripture, you can't miss that. God is the one who takes the initiative, and he brings you into the kingdom, and he's given you a living hope. That's who you are. You live in hope, a living hope. And this hope comes with an inheritance. This inheritance is a relationship with the living God that starts now and is for eternity, an everlasting inheritance. This is God's work. This is what he's done, and this work is for sure, and it is secure. Why do I know it's secure? Because he says up here, God guards it. Wow, that's who you are. You've been given this and no one can take it away. God is the guard of it. Could God ever not guard what he's guarding? Could he never be overcome by someone else? We just sang about it earlier. No, he's the God over all. So that's who you are. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I want you to believe it before I go on because this basis is everything when it comes to how you should live. It's because of who you are. It's because of who you belong to. It's because of what the scripture says. Now, we need the faith to believe it, do we not? The problem most often is we hear the word, but we don't believe. But remember what Paul tells us in Romans 5:17. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? So you just read the word of God. If you take it seriously, then what that does in you is it creates faith. It says, that's who I am. Should I believe this? Can I believe this? Well, sometimes you do, but then sometimes a few hours, days later, you start not believing, right? So what do we have to do? We have to go back again and again and again to His Word and be reminded. Or people have said it different ways. You preach the Word to yourself. You preach the gospel to yourself all the time. Absolutely. Keep reminding ourselves of who we are. Because of this, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. You understand this. You know this. But here's the truth. Our identity is found in Christ, not in this world. And we have to believe that when we read this, this is the identity that God lays out for us. You see, the world will say you need an identity, right? You need a self-identity. Or often the word comes up, you need to love yourself or you need self-esteem. That's what the world says. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that we need a God esteem. We need Christ understanding of His love for us in us that will give us a different way to live and a different way to think. Unfortunately, Christians have bought into this, have they not? They've taken the scripture and twisted it because they've missed the big idea. They missed the big idea because they say something like this. Well, you know the passage. Jesus said it Himself. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you shall love the neighbor as you love yourself." And what Christians have done often, I've seen it. They take that last thing and make it a command, which is not a command, and say, "You got to love yourself before you can love other people." That's hogwash. Okay? That's what Southerners would call it. Pig slop. It's not true. Matter of fact, if you look at the passage, what it says in there is it says you already love yourself. That's the problem with the world. Even people you think don't love themselves, the way they're acting loves themselves. They don't love God. That's all of our problem. Our problem is not that I don't love myself. No one has that problem. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. The problem is I love myself too much. And that's pretty strong, I know. And that goes way against the culture. But I think if you look at the scriptures, you'll see this over and over. Now, there are times I can feel bad about myself, the other. I understand all that. But the problem when we get there for a believer is they don't need to turn back to themselves. They need to turn to God and understand the love He's poured out in your heart. He loves you greater than anybody else. If God loves you, that's your identity. Now, I might need to turn to that scripture and turn to that God and say, "God, I don't feel love. I don't act like I'm loved." I mean, that's another sermon. But I need to go back and say that in Christ, here's my point. You have a sure and certain identity. And that sure and that certain identity is that you are now Christ's child. And He loves you deeply. And so how do I understand these things, God? How do I live these out? Well, God loves us and He instructs us and He leads us. But it starts with understanding who we are. Who we are in Christ. Then second, He moves into the idea of the how. That's the who. What's the how? The how is how we should live. And so go over to chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. That's where Pastor Keith began this morning. I want you to look at the first two verses because I believe that in these two verses, Peter lays out the big how. The big idea of how. And this is where I really want you to see, because we can't get to the details if we don't understand the big idea. Beloved, who's that? The one he wrote about in chapter 1. That's you and I, those whom Christ has loved, those whom Christ has called out. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. I talked about that last time, that we're in a battle. And there's always that battle. But the thing that we are to put on is also the big idea here. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I believe that in chapter 2, verse 11, all the way through chapter 4, verse 11, there's a big unifying theme here. And I want to try to argue that as we walk through this. Peter takes us on a journey. And this journey is a journey of conduct. He's going to take us into this conduct and what specifically it means for us and how we should live. And he's going to say to us, the way we live affects our witness in the world. Honorable conduct takes on specific actions, but he starts here with this big idea in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So one of the specifics under that big idea, which is also kind of a big idea, it's kind of like this. You're in an airplane. You can go to 50,000 feet, and you airplane pilots understand this. You see a certain, well, if you're in a plane, you see this. You see a big picture, but if you go down to 30,000 feet, you see a little less. You go down to 10,000, and then when you get your on the ground, you see something different. Although they're all the same thing, you just see a different perspective, right? So Peter does that for us. One of the first specifics under this honorable conduct is the word submission. And Peter spells that out in three relationships. I've already highlighted this before, I've already talked about it before, but let me highlight it again. Because it's part of this honorable conduct. Chapter 2, verse 13. He says, be subject or be submissive for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor, the supreme, or the governors, sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So the first area he brings up in this whole area of living honorably is that you should be subject to who? Those institutions that are over you, the government, and other human institutions. Then second, go down to verse 18. He says the same command, but in this case, he puts it in the relationship of the employer-employee. He says, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. And I said that's just really, in our context, your employer and employee relationship, right? So he's talking about the same idea. Submit yourself. With all respect, by the way, those words go together. We see this also when it's talking about in the next for the husband and wives. But being submissive means that you're showing respect for that person. You're showing honor. There's the other word that are connected. Not only for the good, but also the good and gentle, but also for the unjust. And he goes in there, talks more about that. A lot of good details there. But again, I'm looking at the big picture. Then three, he says, down in chapter 3, verse 1, if you'll go with me, it's also up on the screen. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So in all three of these relationships, the operative word here, the word that comes up first, is the word submit. And that just means be willing to place yourself under that person. And of course, when he comes to the wife, he uses the word likewise, in the same manner, or in the same way. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Likewise helps us see that this submission is connected to some broader thing. And I want to say to you that it's connected to honorable conduct, because that's what Peter is arguing. That's what Peter is telling us. This is critical. It's important that we get this connection. Because you're going to give the details out, but why are you to do it? Because it's honorable conduct. It's conduct that honors God. I'm going to move in a little bit. But notice also in this. Well, first, all three of these arenas that God has ordained, he's put up authority. And submission is one way we demonstrate to God that we honor him, that we believe that his authority is right, and we believe that his ordained authority to us around us is right for us to follow, right for us to listen to and obey. Of course, as we've said before, unless the commanding or asking us to do something that's sinful or wrong. Okay. So the big idea, again, is honorable conduct. So for the wife, he gives us specifics. I can't remember my outline how this has worked, but let me just explain both and you can kind of put them up as they are. But as the wife, the honorable conduct, which we're actually going to come back to, so just bear with me, I'm going to give you highlights. The honorable conduct is this, verse 1 of chapter 3, submit to your own husband. 2, practice respectful and pure conduct, that's found in verse 2. And then verse 3, adorn yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit. And actually, he takes the adorning of the gentle and quiet spirit and he puts that across from or opposed to the adorning of the outward body. He said, don't let your attention from the world be the outward body, but let it be a gentle and quiet spirit. Oh, there's much to say about these things. And then four, he says you are to do good in all of that. That's the specifics. Now, there's much more to be said about those. We'll come back. Then for the husband, he gives two specifics. Verse 7. And he first says, likewise. Now pause there a moment. I ponder this. I thought a lot about this because I'm trying to understand what Peter is really getting to here when he uses the word likewise. Typically, again, likewise refers to something that's already been said in the past, right? And if you put it out of context, you could say, and this is where you get egalitarianism kind of stuff, likewise, husband, you too should submit to your wife. She submits to you, and you likewise should submit to her. Well, in some sense, we submit to everyone, and I understand that truth, but that's not what Peter's getting at here. He's not saying, likewise, you should be just like your wife and submit to her. He says something specifically different. What does he say? Likewise, husbands, live with your wives and understand in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. So what honors your wife is not that you're submitting to her, you're to lead her. What honors your wife is that you listen to her in an understanding way and care for her in a way that God would have you, that you hear her, that you don't roll over her like a bulldozer. Again, much more to say, but I want you to see how important this is. Because if not, you can twist and take this out of context. What does the likewise, here's my question, what does the likewise for the husbands go back to? The same thing it goes back to for the wives. The same thing it goes back to for the servants. The same thing it goes back to for government officials. What's the purpose? Have you gotten it? What's the purpose? What? Honorable. Yes, honorable conduct. Honorable conduct. That's key. That way you can understand and read this carefully. Because what he's doing, he's giving each one of us. Because everyone in this auditorium that has these kind of relationships in one or different. But what's Peter's purpose? He's to say there's a way to live that honors God. There's a way to live that's honorable conduct. So the specifics of this conduct is honorable to God. That's why you should follow them. That's why it's important. It's important for your life, but it's most important for your witness. I'm going to get to that. See, this may be self-evident here, but this connection is important. For the wives, what honors God is they submit to their husbands. For the husband, what honors God is they live with their wife in an understanding way. There it is. That's the honorable kind of conduct. Those are the big pictures. Then you get into specifics of exactly how that happens. Now, I want to take you to the why. And I want to weave this in, and then these are going to continue to be brought up as we go through the rest of the book some way. But I want to take you to the why. We've seen the who. I've illustrated the how. Got into the big idea of the how. Not all the specifics yet. But now, the why. What's the purpose for all of this? This is why I say that this section is started in 2:11. That is the big idea of the honorable conduct. And ends in chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. So go to chapter 4 and let's read verse 10 and 11. And let's put this together. Because now Peter's going to answer the question, why? Notice what he says. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that, here's the purpose, in order that, in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him, brothers and sisters, belong the glory. To Him belong the dominion forever and ever. You see, how God saves us, how God conforms us, how God transforms us, how God even commands us to live, is all for His glory. It's all for His glory. It's all for His honor. All the work that He does in us, His purpose is that it might shine forth in such a way that others look and say, that's not about that guy. There's something else about him. I got to figure out what that is. He doesn't act like anybody else. He's different from the world. Why? I believe that's what Peter's getting at here. Because God's work in us is to shine forth. Salvation is not about us. Sanctification is not about us. Oh, yes, we have to have faith. Oh, yes, we must follow and obey. We must put off, we must put on. But ultimately, it's because God is in us and we have a different reason to live now. This is the big idea. I want to live in such a way to glorify God and honor Him. And if I'm going to do that, I've got to live honorably in my conduct. Peter demands. If you go back earlier, he talks about living a holy life. Now, in this whole section, he's talking about living an honorable life. Those are two big ideas here. He mixes them together at times, and that's fine. Not everything's all clearly lined out. But the ideas are there. The truths are there. And so, it's clear to me as I keep pondering through this and reading, that we, as God's people, must live different in the world. God has saved us, and He sanctifies us in order that we might live different for His glory. This is His design. Follow with me. We are to live for God's glory. Peter calls us at the beginning, what? Elect exiles. He says that we are sojourners. That means that we don't live in this world. We're strangers. It's easy for us to get caught up in the world, is it not? It's easy for us to love the things of this world that we shouldn't love. It's easy to want to follow out what everybody else is doing. But Peter reminds us, this world is not your home. Are you part of the who earlier? If you are, then this is not your home. We got to remind ourselves of that because it's easy to get caught up in this home. Yes. Right? Too often we're content with the things of the world. And we miss this truth. No, we're exiles on this planet. We are His possession and we belong to Him. And because of that, we are to live distinct in the world. Follow with me now what I mean. Now, I don't mean that you live so distinct that you're so peculiar that you're rude and you're arrogant and you smell and you stink. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about, you know, crazy in such a way that you do things that are not right or that are wrong, that are hurtful, that are abrasive. That's not the kind of distinction we're talking about. But to the Christian, we live as strangers in this world, so we don't love the things that the world loves. Right? We don't love the things that the world loves. Oh, sometimes we do, unfortunately. But that's how we're supposed to live. Not loving the world, but living differently. This is what this is all about. To glorify God means I'm going to live a distinct life, and I'm going to live it in such a way that there's a noticeable difference about my life, my attitude, my actions. Now, certainly, this is a sanctification process. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect all the time. But my desire is to live differently so that I can glorify God. We do not need to become, let me apply it to evangelism and church planting and all those things. We do not need to become like the world to get people to come to Christ. To get people to follow Christ, we need to be like the world. There's a whole movement out there in some ways. You can just define it different ways. Among Christians, it says we have to be exactly like this. They're not going to like us. They're not going to come. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. The Bible says that we need to live distinct, separate, different. We don't need the world's approval. We need God's approval to be His witness, to be His ambassador, to be a light for Him. In fact, Jesus looked at His disciples and said, you're going to be a light. You're going to be the salt. It's going to burn sometimes in other people's lives. Now, I'm not saying go out there and intentionally burn in other people's lives. Don't go out there and intentionally shine the flashlight in their eyes. That's not what I'm talking about. But at the same time, we can't turn the flashlight off. We don't remove it. And so we are called to be His spokesman and to proclaim Christ. We're not called to fit into the world. We're never going to fit into the world. But what I'm telling you as we go into this passage, and He begins to describe for us an honorable lifestyle, it will be so distinct from the world. It will cause some problems, right? Just like my brother prayed this morning. It's not like what the world thinks when it comes to submission or any of these things, because it's given to us by God. That means that we will have to live very different lives than the world lives. That means that this is by God's design. Hear it. It's God's design that it's this way. He did it. He made it up. He changed you. It's not your pastor telling you you got to live this way. This is what God says in His Word. There's a purpose for this. What does He say the purpose is here in a big way? In order that in everything God might be glorified. Do you see what He does in you? His purpose is so that He could be glorified. You see, if you live too much like the world, what's the difference? There's no difference. People can't see there's any difference. There's no difference in walking with God or not walking with God. That's kind of part of the reason we're in the culture we're in. We've so acquiesced, the Christian, even the Christian culture, to what the culture is like, there's no difference at all. God's never intended it to be that way. We're to live different for God's glory. Now, that's the big idea. I'm going to give you a little more of the specifics of what that looks like because Peter does. This is going to rub us a little raw here. Probably, raw may sound another word, but it's going to seem a little peculiar. But I want you to see what he says here. The last thing and the second thing, a part of why, is this. We're to do good so that our good deeds might be seen by others. What? I hope that brings some uneasiness a little bit. We are to do good because that our good deeds are to be seen by others. What does that mean? This passage again helps us understand the why of our conduct. It's our conduct that he's connecting with our witness here. One way that God's ordained the truth of the gospel to go forth is so that a watching world will look at a Christian and say, there's something different about that person. It's okay that people look at your conduct. But boy, that holds us accountable, doesn't it? It rubs us the wrong way. And actually, I first thought of, but wait a minute, Jesus. Can I be honest with you? Can I just pour out my gut here? But wait a minute. You told us that the Pharisees were like this, weren't they? They like to make themselves look good in the eyes of others. So when they prayed, they got on the street corners to make sure everybody knew they were praying. And when they gave, they didn't do it privately. They did it so everybody else could see, right? That's not the way you told us to live, Jesus. You told us when we fast, don't let other people know. Wait a minute, what does this mean? My conduct is looking like other people are supposed to see it? Yes, there's a difference. There's a difference. You see, in those cases, they were self-righteous. Now, we can still be self-righteous, right? We have to deal with that heart part first. But Lord, if my heart is before you, Lord, work in me. I don't want to be self-righteous. I want to be honoring to you. And you tell me that they may see your good deeds. Verse 12. They may see your good deeds and glorify God. How is that going to happen, Lord? Well, notice what it says right before that. Here is a qualifying factor in this particular verse. Peter is saying, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that's key. Now we're getting down to the specifics here in the why. They're going to look at your life. They're going to see your good works. They're going to see your good deeds. And they're going to say, you are doing wrong. Is that not where our culture is? Isn't that yesterday's front page? It's the community tomorrow's front page. You hold on to truth. You walk in the light. You tell people about Jesus, they're going to look at you and say, you're crazy. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Isn't that where we are? So Peter's trying to help us see. What are we supposed to do? Stop talking? Stop telling the truth? Sit on our hands, close our mouth, be afraid of them? No. Now we must do it with gentleness and respect. But we must speak. We must say, this is not what God says. You see, they think, in this passage, if I'm reading this right, look at it. They think that you as believers' actions, that your belief system is wrong. Peter understood that society would get truth all messed up. They would take truth and twist it. He understood that. The culture today says what is good in God's eyes is evil. The culture today says what's evil is good. They have it all messed up. That's not speaking to us. We haven't been listening to the news or awake to what's happening, is it? But what does Peter say do? It goes back to our main idea, the big idea. He says, keep your conduct honorable. And speaking of the Gentiles, speaking of those who don't know Christ, keep your conduct among unbelievers honorable. Now, there's an interesting part too, and I want to pull this out as we conclude. In chapter 3, verse 13 and 15 through 15, Peter adds some more specifics, and he says, here's what happens to some who live this way. To some of those who live this way around you, not you yourself, but those around you. One is, he said, that they may see your good deeds, back in verse 12, and glorify God on the day of visitation. Maybe your conduct will have an impact because God is at work in you, and he convicts them that they shouldn't live that way. But he goes on further to say this. Look in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Are you with me? Look at it for a moment. This helps us again with the why. Why we should live this way. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for doing what is good? Now, he's going back to these ideas. Do these things, these honorable conduct, because it's good. He uses that phrase a lot. These things are good. These are right. These are honorable in God's sight. Do it. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And we need to dig into that later. But, verse 15. Love this verse. You know this verse. You probably memorized it. Probably used it for evangelism, right? But in your hearts, honor, there's that word again. This time we're honoring Christ the Lord as holy. So it starts with this being a witness in our actions. It starts by honoring Christ as holy. There's the word. It's repeated. So what does honor mean? Well, it's the idea of setting aside something to respect it, to love it, to listen to it, to obey. That's the same idea as you look up earlier with the way we should submit. This brings honor to those around us. So we pattern our lives after Jesus. We depend on his grace. We're willing to obey him. And we say that Christ is the one who deserves all glory, all honor, and all praise. Christ is holy. He's the worthy one, right? And he's worthy of our obedience. That's where it starts. We want to honor Christ in our actions. Now, I did a terrible thing a few weeks ago, and I'm going to tell off of myself. I laugh at it now, but it wasn't laughable at the time. I'd gone to Walmart. You ever done this? Went through with their checkout lines. I think I'd bought close to $100 worth of groceries. And at the end, something rang up. And when I rang it up, it was one of those things where somebody's got to come and check it out because you can't just buy it. I think it was spray paint or something. I don't remember what it was. So my wife was with me, and she said, oh, I need to go. And so she left and went to the little lady's room. Oh, I needed to go too. And so finally the person came over there, rang it up. I put it in the basket, take my basket, took off to the bathroom. Got over to the bathroom, got my wife, grabbed the basket, started out the door. Here comes the checker. She says, hey, mister, can you show me your receipt? Yeah, I got it right here. No, it's right here. I forgot to pay. I had not paid. I thought, oh my goodness. Why would I do that? Well, I forgot. But what came to my mind is, what if I had walked out that door and not paid? What would I do? What if they didn't catch me? What would the world say? I can give you a lot of things they probably would say, and I didn't even think it's something I could say. Yeah, my lucky day, huh? Or, you know, they've done wrong to me. Walmart's not a great place. That's a big institution. They got lots of money. $100, that's not a big deal, right? Or you just don't know. I bought stuff here before, and it went bad, and I never turned it back. Yeah, you know, they owe me something. That misses the whole point, doesn't it? Because what came to my mind is, what kind of witness or integrity am I going to have before the watching world if I was to do that? Yeah, I went back over and paid. But what was running through my mind is that a $100 bill is not worth going to jail. That's not all. A $100 bill is not worth someone looking at a pastor that I'm supposed to be, a witness for Christ that I'm supposed to be, and say, you stole money. You stole my stuff. don't care what it's worth. $5, $10, 10 cents. If it doesn't belong to me, the word says, give it to the person it belongs to. Don't take it from them. And that goes for all of us. If you're given too much, give it back. Why? Because it's important in relationships that we do honorable things, that we live in honorable ways. Will we make mistakes? Will we sin? Yes. But we can always go back and say, hey, I'm wrong, forgive me, or you overcharged me, or you undercharged me, or I got an extra one of these. I've done that before at Sam's. I have to go back in. Oh my, I didn't know I really had two or something, you know. But here's my point. If we've not done well here, if we don't do well here, put it this way, then our speaking about Christ will be silenced. We'll be asking others to affirm wrong. And that's not what God wants. For Peter says, notice, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. No one's going to ask me about the hope that is in me if I'm sinning. They're going to say, what? You don't have any hope? How can I say I have a hope in Jesus when I'm just taking something from someone that doesn't belong to me? That's all I'm saying. Now, if I live honorably, if I live right, there may be an open door then to speak the gospel. You see, they're conversations that will not come to us any other way except the fact that we're trying to obey Christ. The way we conduct our lives, the way we lead our family, the way we do work, the way we pay our taxes, the way we submit to those in authority, all are possibilities for God to use to open the door that we might tell them about Jesus. If we do it in a way that's honorable to Him. And when we don't, we confess it and we ask God's forgiveness. We ask them if we need to. Our doing becomes a lamp or a light, if I understand this passage right, so that God can shine through us to a world that needs the good news of Jesus. Our witnessing opportunities do not come when we live for ourselves. Why would anyone ask me for the reason, for the hope that I have, if my hope is no different than their hope? Do you get that? If my hope is just like the lost man's hope, they're not going to ask me anything. But if I'm hoping in a greater hope, if I'm hoping in the living hope, brothers and sisters, there may be the possibility somebody's going to say, why do you live this way? Why are you acting this way? There then opens the door for the gospel. This is why living differently, it honors God, it honors Christ. It guides us to different conduct. It says that we will take our actions seriously. And certainly when we're wrong, we'd make it right. But we seek to live in such a way. Because God has called us, God has saved us, God has sanctified us to live as honorable witnesses. Honorable is important. We want to witness as honorable if we ever go to court, right? Christ is desiring to work in us and making us honorable witnesses for His glory. It matters how we live. This is what Peter is driving home. Our conduct impacts our witness. So how are you doing? Do you live as an honorable person before Christ? Are there things in your life that need to change? That's the question we need to ask. Lord, is there something I need to do differently? My life's not really reflecting you. I'm chasing after things. I'm doing wrong things that's not honorable in your sight. Well, come back in 2 weeks. We're going to dig a little more. Because all of these specifics have to do with us honoring Christ. And I want you to see that. I'm going to bring it up again. But that's the context we put it in. It's not about us. It's not about how good we are. It's not about us getting other people to look at us. It's about the honor of the one who saved us, Jesus Himself. It all goes to His glory. In light of that, our conduct does impact our witness. Let's pray. Oh, Father, teach us these things more deeply. I thank You for Your word and how it instructs us. I thank You for Your pastors here who've been teaching Your people over and over how to interpret Scripture. I pray that today this will help in that regard. It will urge each one of your people to dig and dig and think. Look at the big picture, look at the details, and see, what does this mean? How do I live this out? Lord, I want your people to not just hear a message, but to challenge them in such a way that they will go and study this themselves. They'll think about it. They'll talk about it. And you'll change their life because they've put faith in what you have said in your word. Change us all, Lord, that we might be honorable witnesses for you and recognize that, yes, our doing good is important, not for us, but for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.